grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us to your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, to this very day there are many people who come to church as Pharisees. They look around at the beginning of the services and see this or that person come in and say to themselves, "What business has that person here?" Then they think of another person. He has a lot of nerve to show his face in this church. When such thoughts run through people's minds, they are conducting themselves just like the Pharisees of Jesus' parable, who looked around in the temple, saw the tax collector afar off, and thanked God that he was not that sort of fellow. We are no different. What makes us think that way? Must we not confess, if we honestly analyse ourselves, that we feel that the tax collector, after all, is getting more out of life than we? He does not restrain himself. He does as he pleases and asks no questions. Too often we think that by trying to be good, we are being cheated. Remember the prodigal son? He looked out into the far country and thought that the world got more out of life than he, who was living in the cloistered environment of the well-regulated home of his father. So he left, but he was glad to come back. We too say to ourselves, and even to our Christian friends, if tax collectors can be saved, why try to be good? In the light of our text, let us answer this question. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, who are the tax collectors? The tax collectors and their associates in Jesus' day were the tax collectors for the Roman Empire. They were a notorious bad lot of people because they made up the underworld of dishonesty and crime. They were the undesirables of the community. The more respectable people avoided them. These tax collectors, notorious sinners, collected the taxes for the government. In the Roman Empire, the right to collect taxes was farmed out to the highest bidder. He would pay the government the stipulated sum and then proceed to collect all that he could squeeze out of the public. A standard system did not exist, and the tax collectors tried to get as much as possible from the people and to pocket a large surplus for themselves. The government did not concern itself about the method used and the amount obtained, so long as it received the stipulated sum. Since these tax collectors were unscrupulous in their dealings, the people hated them. If a Jew therefore accepted the job of collecting taxes, his own race looked upon him as a traitor in Israel and had nothing to do with him. Matthew was a Jew, what is more, a Levite belonging to the priestly tribe. He was a proverbial bad son of a minister. He was out to get the money. Making more than most people, he could spend it in the enjoyment of many things denied to other people. This irritated the Israelites. These spendthrift tax collectors enjoying life at the expense of the people, and that hurts. As Matthew was at work collecting all that he could from the people, Jesus steps up to his booth and says to him, "Follow me." Matthew arose at once, left all behind, and followed Jesus. Transformed by faith in Jesus, Matthew invites his fellow workers to his home for a meal and lets everyone know that he is a changed man and no longer intends to continue his trade of dishonesty and sin. The Pharisees, super pious, with hundreds of self-imposed religious regulations, objected to Jesus' sympathetic association with these disreputable people. They expected the Galilean prophet to denounce him in a merciless tirade. They could not appreciate his gracious attitude toward these outcasts of dignified society. For Jesus to go into the homes of these tax collectors and mix with them seemed outrageous to these smug Pharisees. Secondly, we note, tax collectors are saved. The tax collectors and sinners have souls which must be saved. Jesus puts it this way, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Any lost person Jesus seeks. He does not want anyone to perish. Matthew and his friends were sinners. Everybody admitted this, even Matthew himself. When Jesus came to Matthew with his gospel message, this tax collector saw the sinfulness of his ways and received the healing available only through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was to die that he might be forgiven. Therefore Matthew was saved. So was the tax collector Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ can make the foulest person clean. Through faith in Christ, even the worst person can come to share with the more respectable and godly the glories of heaven, but only because Jesus took their guilt to the cross and paid in full for all their sins. The Pharisees, who were highly respected because of their piety, said, "This is not fair. Why should such people enjoy the blessings of heaven with those who tried so hard to be good?" They did not realize that sinners are saved by grace and through the cross alone. Scripture says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." However, not all tax collectors are saved. A person must not first become a tax collector and a scoundrel before he can be saved. Such an argument does not hold. Tax collectors and sinners are not saved because they are wicked and ungodly. Therefore the argument, if tax collectors are saved, why be good, does not hold water. Thirdly, why are tax collectors saved? Why could the tax collector be saved as well as his associates? Jesus gives this answer. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The tax collectors who are saved have had their eyes opened by God's grace to the sinfulness of their lives. They now feel the pain of guilt. They have discovered that the way of the transgressor is hard. They realize now, as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, that they cannot heal themselves with homemade remedies. Into their lives comes Jesus, the great physician, who alone can help and heal. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Through faith in the cross, sinners find forgiveness, peace, and salvation. It is not their wickedness and ungodliness or their former indifference that saves these tax collectors and sinners, but Christ, who took upon himself the sin of the world and paid in full. They were down in the mire of despondency. There Jesus found them and lifted them to his heart and saved them. If the tax collectors are saved, God the Holy Spirit kindled in them faith in Christ by the gospel. Fourthly, why are Pharisees lost? Pharisees, on the other hand, are lost because they pretend to be self-sufficient and in no need of outside help to reach heaven. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who believe themselves to be fit do not look for a doctor. Jesus does not discredit their goodness and their excellent conduct in the community, but he wants to emphasize that such outward piety can make us so self-satisfied that we claim never to do any wrong. and for this reason need no help from outside. The Pharisees strutted down the street saying, "See how good I am." And we admit that in comparison with the tax collector and his kind, he was superior in conduct. These Pharisees did not brazenly rob the people. They stood at prominent street corners and prayed. They fasted with exacting regularity. They scrupulously observed all the rituals at the temple. They were, after all, the most respected people in the town. There was not much in the external life of the Pharisee that we could find fault with. Outwardly, they did everything according to the best pattern. However, we soon discover that their acts were done for effect. They commercialized religion. They tried to bargain with God, saying, "We have done this and we have done that. What recognition do we get?" They argued that the tax collectors had not paid enough in decency, upright living, and observance of temple regulations and sacrificial services to merit any consideration from God or even from man. The Pharisees do not realize that the heart must be transformed and that this can be done only by the grace of God. Pride and vanity make them loveless and heartless. They were not rejected by Jesus because they avoided the coarse outbursts of sin, but because they felt that their observances of some God-appointed and some self-imposed regulations entitled them to salvation. They looked with contempt on all who did not do as they did. They were loveless in their judgments and selfish in their self-appraisal. They were rejected because they fell short of keeping the basic law of God. "You shall love your neighbour as yourself," and yet insisted that they could reach out their hands and demand heaven. Fifthly, not all Pharisees are lost. Just as the tax collectors were not saved because they were tax collectors, so the Pharisees were not lost because they were Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was saved. Paul was a top-notch Pharisee. However, after he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he came to faith by the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. He then realized that his zeal had been misdirected and his loyalties misplaced. He confessed in all sincerity of heart that he is the chief of sinners and that he did things that he did not want to do and failed to do what was right according to the law of God. However, all who, like the Pharisees, demand salvation as something they are entitled to because they are good, will find themselves outside of the kingdom of Christ. This may also include you and me. If we come in this Pharisaical spirit and better than you attitude, we might as well stay away. If we come in that spirit, we shall never plead for mercy or seek forgiveness and healing from sin. Then we are really saying to ourselves, "I can take care of myself. I do not need the great physician. If anyone gets to heaven, why shouldn't I? Because I have always helped the needy, given many hours to church work, while others sit there and do nothing." If we come to show off, parade before the people as being better members, pillars without which the church cannot go, then we shall find ourselves judged by God on these demands and found wanting. The deeds which the Pharisees do are commendable in themselves, and in the final analysis, these same commendable acts are done by the forgiven tax collector. But the penitent do them as new creatures in Christ, being reborn by the Holy Spirit and living in grace. Their good works are the fruit of their faith and an expression of thanks that God's grace also included them. After the tax collector Zacchaeus met Jesus and was converted, he gave to the poor and returned stolen goods wherever possible. Matthew forsook his sinful habits and followed Jesus in a dedicated apostleship. And Paul the Pharisee no longer looked down on Matthew, but with a burning passion for the souls, he went everywhere to preach Christ crucified as the only hope of salvation. The love for Christ was to these men the one motive that prompted them to serve the Saviour. This dedication is not limited to the showy and spectacular. All that Andrew did was to tell his brother Simon that he had found the Messiah and brought him to Jesus. Philip met Nathanael and told him about the Messiah, the Christ of Galilee. When Nathanael said contemptuously, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip suggested, "Come and see." Paul and Silas in prison sang hymns to the glory of God. Yes, Jesus says, if we give a cup of refreshing water to a little child for his sake, we have served well. Each one of us can do something in our own little way for Jesus, and we shall do so if we appreciate that Jesus has saved us, forgiven us, and kept us to this very moment in the grace in which we stand. Finally, if tax collectors are saved, why try to be good? Have we said this to ourselves when admonished to be more faithful in church attendance or more regular at the communion table? Have we said it in self-defiance? I am just as good as those who run to church every time the doors open. If they get to heaven, I think I will too, because I do this and that and even more. This reveals something about us. We have never realised that sin is not limited to murder and hold-ups. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. The unforgiving heart closes the door of forgiveness to us. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Paul says that of us all, and this includes you and me, in fact everyone, we have all fallen short of doing the will of God. The tax collectors and sinners who were gathered at Matthew's home to meet Jesus were not saved because they were wicked, just as little as the Pharisees were lost because they led respectable lives. So let us use an illustration. Two people go to a football game, the one having 25 cents and the other 50 cents. With that amount, neither will be able to purchase a seat in the grandstand. Why? Because this is not enough. Yet the one has twice as much as the other. Still, it is not enough. Even if they pull the money and try to buy one ticket, it will not be enough. You and I may feel that we are twice as good as someone else, and everybody admits this to be true. Yet none of us can stand in the presence of the sinless Jesus and say, "I have never sinned." If we demand admission on our merit because of what we have done, God must, in all justice and fairness, say that this is not enough. All our righteousness and goodness fall short of fulfilling the law of God. Our goodness shall never open the door to heaven. God, in his mercy, must open another door. This he does with the pierced hands of Jesus and invites us to come in without money and without price. His Son was wounded for us and died for our transgressions. Now God offers us peace by grace through faith in Christ. He robes us in Jesus' righteousness, and so we appear before God whiter than snow. Somehow we may feel that tax collectors have gotten more out of life than we, more fun, more satisfaction, and more money. We are like the elder brother, objecting that the erring son should have for once clean robes, decent shoes, and a good meal, things we have enjoyed day after day. We seemingly do not appreciate that we have been hedged in by the protecting grace of God and enjoyed every day the sunshine of his love. God has protected us from the distressing pitfalls of sin. At this moment, let us remember that we are also sin-sick by nature. Sin still lies at our door to entice us away from Christ and persuade us to sell our soul to Satan and give ourselves over to intemperate living. And must we not admit, times without number, that we have given way to the call of sin? However, Jesus is still the compassionate Saviour who does not want us to perish. Today he stands at the door of our heart and knocks. Today he offers us, one by one, his full forgiveness through the gospel and the Holy Supper. He welcomes all, the straying sinner and the protected saint. We read in John chapter 6, verse 37, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Just as I am, I come, Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.